And in spite of the cold, this is a warm building, and it's filled with people, people who love God, and people that God loves. So welcome to all of you who have come this morning. Some of the announcements. Just a thank you to all those who were involved in the funeral of Peter Bickert on Friday, to those who helped prepare and serve the meal, to those who ushered, helped out in the sound booth, and to our caretakers, your help is much appreciated. So thank you to all those who were involved. From the ushers, they would like to have a meeting with all the ushers next Sunday right after the service. So if whoever can make it, please remember that and just meet right after church. Helen Friesen has been placed in palliative care in the Salem home. She's not doing so well right now, so they've moved her into the palliative care area. So please continue to remember her. Church Council wants to meet on Tuesday at 7:30, so please come, take part in that meeting. Clubs is on again at 6:30 p.m. for the girls only. As you saw in the pictures that we're playing back here, the retreat's coming up. So for those of you who would like to come to the retreat, please sign up. Walter Hebert will be the speaker, so it should be very interesting again. He's a very interesting speaker. From the Finance Committee, thanks to all of you who have so generously donated. We were able to meet all of our expenses and end the year with a little bit of a surplus as well. So thank you to all of you who have given. I think the rest of the announcements there you can look at and take note of as they pertain to you. Psalm 77, verses 11 to 14, as is found in your bulletin. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And also, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Peter Bickert's funeral took place in our church on Friday. We heard a lot of stories about his life and what he did. He was a man who left a legacy with his family by the way in which he lived his life. The stories that we heard from the family and friends suggested he was a man of faith who valued his God, his family, his church, and his community. He loved music. He was cheerful and happy with a positive outlook on life, which rubbed off on many other people. I remember when Alvina and I first got married and started coming to church together, he would always greet us every Sunday and ask how we were doing and what was happening in our life. He had a genuine interest in what was going on in our lives. And that interaction continued till he couldn't come to church anymore. Peter was a good husband and father to his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. He cared about them, he helped them, and he was interested in everything that they were doing. Most of all, he loved them very much and wasn't afraid to show that love to them. Our Heavenly Father loves us very much. He cares for us. He's interested in our lives. He helps us when we call on his name, and he's constantly looking out for us. As the psalmist said in Psalm 77, God has done many great things for us. The greatest gift he gave us was his son, Jesus Christ. Peter has now been reunited in heaven with Eva and those in his family that have gone before him. That would not have been possible without God's willingness to give up his son for us. Praise God, our Father, for his great love for us. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we come to you today and thank you for your great love for us and for your willingness to be our Father in heaven. We pray that you would continue to make yourself known to us, and that may each of us continue to grow closer to you daily. Amen.
So you guys can stand up. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it.
I'll ask the ushers to come forward for the offering now. Thank you, Ruby. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today and thank you for the freedom we have to worship together here this morning. We know that you are present here. We know that you are watching over us, and we know that you want us to communicate with you, whether it's through song, through scripture reading, with a spoken word. We want to glorify you as we worship together today. We thank you for Walter's willingness to serve us this morning and pray a blessing upon him and each one who is a part of this service. We thank you also for Peter Bickert and his life. We pray that you would be with his family as they mourn his passing. Comfort them and give them peace, knowing that his journey here on earth is now complete and he is eternally in your presence. We pray for our elderly members listed in the bulletin who are in various care homes. We pray for those who are in other parts of the world serving you. We know you are there with them, and may they always feel your presence and guidance as they continue to serve you. We thank you for blessing us financially and for the willingness of members of this congregation to share these gifts with the church and for allowing us to cover all the costs we incurred as a church this year. We pray that you would continue to be with Rudy and Kathy and Jerry and Cassie as they lead us. Give them joy and peace in their roles and fill them with the wisdom they need to deal with each different situation that they encounter in their daily work. Thank you, Lord, again for your presence with us this morning. May our hearts and minds be open to worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shania has a children's story, so I would call on the children to come forward, please.
guys. How are you? Yeah? Okay, so for the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. And even Jesus' closest friends, the disciples, wanted to know how to pray. The disciples were with Jesus all the time and were with him when he went to pray and heard his prayers to God as well. Yet they still weren't sure how they were supposed to do it. Do you guys know how to pray? Yeah? That's good. Before Jesus teaches the prayer, he has a few things to say first. He says that we should keep our prayers simple. God listens to us no matter if our prayers are long or short. And if you just don't have the right words, God knows what we mean, and we don't need to use fancy words either. Jesus also mentions that we shouldn't show off when we pray. He said this to the people that used to stand on the street corners praying so that everyone would see how great they were. God doesn't want us to pray so people can see us or hear us or how great we can pray. He wants us to pray in a quiet place with our own words, our needs, thanks, praises, and what we're sorry for. This is how Jesus told us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, this prayer sounds a little confusing, because it is a little confusing, because there is really big words. I don't always understand it either. So, to start, it says, Our Father, who art in heaven. And this means we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. We start with the prayer out this way so we know that we're praying to God our Father and we're not alone. God likes it when we call him Father and he wants us to talk to him like we talk to our own Father. God is our loving Father and we are his special children. So that's what we're learning about today when Eric talks about the passage. And the next part is Hallowed be thy name is next and it means holy is your name. Even though God wants us to call him our Father, he is still God. It's sometimes really hard to understand who God is and what he's like. How did he make us? How is he perfect? Never makes mistakes. God just wants us to remember that we need to treat him super special because he is God. And when we pray to him, we need to be respectful. Just like when you talk to a teacher, you have to be respectful to them too because they are older than you. And they do have a little bit of authority over you. The next part is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we think about it, where God lives, we know it's pretty great. The Bible says that in heaven, there will be no more crying. God will live with us, and there will be no hunger or hurt there. Wouldn't that be cool if you lived in heaven, and you would never be hungry again? That'd be crazy. And then, this means we are praying to the people that we would live in peace and love with one another. That way it is in heaven. It reminds us that we should be living the way God wants us to every day. Then after that part, it comes, give us this day our daily bread, which means give us today all that we need. Keep in mind that there are things we can't live without. We don't need video games and princess dolls. Those are just things we want. We need food, water, and shelter. Even though we pray for things we need, that doesn't mean we'll get them. There are still people with no food in many parts of the world. But that doesn't mean we stop praying for those things. When we ask God for things, that means we trust him and that we'll leave the decision to God. And then after that, it's forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The next part of the prayer is asking for forgiveness for our mistakes. Forgiveness means that we are sorry for something we've done and we don't want to do it anymore. But we also need to forgive people who have also done wrong to us. Sometimes others hurt us very badly. So we need to ask God to help us forgive them because it's really hard or we don't want to. If we forgive others, God will always forgive us. And then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is it sometimes tempting to do something you're not supposed to do? Like if mom says, don't take a cookie, and then you say, but I really want a cookie, so then you go take one? Sometimes I do that. And then, the part of the prayer is really neat because it asks God to help us to know the right thing to do, to protect us against the evil that is the world and keeping us away from it. And the last part is for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The last part of the prayer is the best part. For yours is the kingdom means a heaven will last forever and will always be God's. God also has that power and all the glory forever. It makes me happy knowing that God will never die and that He is the strongest and greatest. With God, He will always win. Anyone can read the Lord's Prayer, so it's important to think about what you're saying. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Think about all the things we ask to be thankful for and how God has given you everything you need, or things you need to ask for, or pray for others. When you pray, forgive our debts. Ask forgiveness for those things you did wrong. Prayer is our special way of talking to God, so remember to pray as many times as you can. God loves you and wants to know everything about you and how you're doing. You guys can go back to your seats.
You guys can stand again to sing.
Good morning. I will be reading from Galatians, starting at chapter 3, verse 26, and going till 4, verse 7. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Thanks, Katie. Thank you, Shania. I think you just wrapped up the whole month. That was an awesome explanation. Good job. I have had a great ride in preparing for this. It's been an excellent journey. And any of you that have ever prepared anything like this kind of thing, the person that does the preparing gets the most out of it. So I'm going to try to share in like 20 minutes of what I've tried to put together in the last month or so. So this is kind of the Cole's Notes version, I should say. Mom and Dad wanted to be here, but because it was cold, they decided to opt out. So Linda, there's Mom and Dad. And I was going to pick on Dad because it's our Father who art in heaven, not him, but there are only 6 people in this world that can call that our Father. My brothers and sisters, of course. Sounds simple enough. Thanks, Linda. So this is our Dad. We're born into this family. This is not anybody else's dad. This all may sound simple enough, but it makes a great point. And I'm sure all of us could show or tell something of their father. But how does a person get to say that God in heaven is our Father? The word our is a plural possessive word. And it's different than the word mine, of course. Our insinuates that we share something. And in this case, we are saying our Father. Remember who is teaching the disciples this prayer. It's Jesus. He is sharing with us his Father. Obviously, we are not physically born into his family. Jesus was born into the family here on earth to Mary and Joseph, as well as other brothers and sisters of his mentioned in Mark 6. I think that we can all do the are we related game fairly well. And so we can find out after a few minutes in talking with each other who our relatives are. There will eventually be a common relative that we share. And so we glow in the fact that the two of us have a common ancestor and can somehow say that we are in the same larger extended family. In order for us to say we belong to the family of God, we need to be born into it. We call it being born again. We become family members by accepting Jesus Christ, God's Son, as a Savior who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We confess that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and as Christians, we live for Him. So in Christ, we are children of God. In Ephesians 1, 3-8, it tells us how our Father adopted us. He chose us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus, His Son. Let's turn to it and read it. Ephesians 1, 3-8. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Adoption has the connotation of grace to it. It isn't a right or something one can demand of the king. It is a gift. If an earthly king should choose to adopt, it might be an orphan child of a lord or a knight, or at least somebody of higher station, or at least someone of respectable background. You wouldn't hear of a king adopting a commoner, or a felon, or anyone of ill repute. All of us would admit that we would be the least likely to be chosen to be adopted by an earthly king. But our Father in heaven gave us an option to be a child of the King through Jesus Christ. Do you realize the ramifications of adoption? Some of you do. The newly adopted person is now a member of the family and now has full rights as a child. Would it be hard for the other siblings to share the estate with the newly adopted person once the parents were gone? Jesus shares his Father with us, with all of us. The privilege of adoption that comes to us is that we gain a Father of love and truth, and a way out from belonging to the Father of lies. The prince of this world has no more claim on us. As Caitlin read in the passage in Galatians, we are no longer slaves, but sons, and also an heir. We have God's name put on us. We have access to the throne room. We have our Father's protection and provision and freedom. He will provide us with a counselor that will guide us and teach us. He loves us so much that he disciplines his children. We inherit the promises, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Father. Is that something that you and I can actually say? Have we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? If yes, the adoption papers are signed and sealed in the Book of Life. As children of our Father, we have duties and obligations. When you are adopted and have God as your Father, there are some relationships that will need to be broken off. Relationships with the old self, with sin. The Bible calls it the old Adam. Old and sinful habits need to go. Don't worry, our counselor, the Holy Spirit, will help us with that. When our Father adopts his children, his sons and daughters, they are under new management. Remember, children, our duty is to trust our Father. Trust. We know he takes care of the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field. He is also faithful in keeping his word. He said that he is preparing a place for us. John 14:1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And because he is our Father, we will want to trust him. Also, remember, we didn't get chosen because of our holiness in doing, or we didn't get chosen because of our holiness. We were chosen to become holy, to give honor due him. There is a unique ease and freedom in doing the will of our Father. It is not a dictatorial discipline driving us into good deeds, but a love and desire to serve our faithful Father. But what about the people who do not claim that God is their Father? When we look into the book of Daniel, it talks about the desperate King Darius. He got tricked into making the law that no god be prayed to for the next 30 days except to the king. Of course, Daniel gets caught, even though he wasn't hiding the fact that he prayed to the God in heaven 3 times a day. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And what is the first thing the king asks in the morning? Do you remember? We read in chapter 6:20, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Darius doesn't ask, my God saved you, but rather he says, your God. Darius did not know Daniel's God. Excuse me. Also, King Nebuchadnezzar talks about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after the fiery furnace incident. He also talks about the spirit of the holy gods that is in Daniel. In these instances, the two kings recognized the power of God that worked through these men, but would not acknowledge or submit themselves to the true God. They could not say that the God in heaven was their father. Many people today believe that God can do many mighty things, but do not claim him as Lord and Savior, or can truly say, Our Father. So, as children of God, we can say together, Our Father who is in heaven. He is above us. Together in unity, in oneness, this makes us a family, a large family. Ephesians 3:14-15, Paul says, For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What a bond is made through this common denominator of our Father. We can all talk to God anytime, about anything. All of us are equally important to him, each with a plan from him, each specially loved. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he reminds us of our brotherhood. With a common Father, there is a knitting together and a building of relationship. God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and because we believe on Jesus, God is our Father too. Jesus has opened heaven to us, a way there. We seek things which are above, and we pray to the Father in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven, and all of our assets are in heaven. Matthew 6:20 says, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Our home is in heaven, and Jesus says that he is preparing a place for us. Oh yes, our Father who is in heaven. We can spend much time talking about heaven. The imagery described in Revelation makes one's mind reel. God says that it is more than we can imagine. I remember my dad asking once, Why don't we hear more sermons about heaven, seeing we're going to spend most of our lives there? Makes sense, doesn't it? When Marilyn and I are planning a trip for the two of us, there is a lot of research done checking out our intended destination. First of all, how are we going to get to our vacation spot? What to expect when we get there? How we intend to spend our time once we get there? Is everything going to be taken care of at home? Did I mention all the careful packing, planning, packing, ensuring all documents, tickets are all taken care of? And all that for just 2 weeks of vacation. What does our planning and preparation look like for spending the rest of eternity in heaven? Do I talk often with the one who has the best plans in life for me? Hallowed be your name. This prayer reminds us that only God is holy. He is the revered one. On earth, we will never be holy as God is holy, but thank God for the grace and the gift he has given so that we can approach his throne. The prayer also reminds us that not all people hallow the name of God. Not all people respect the name and cause of God. So we who pray this prayer have work to do, to bring an unholy world into a holy relationship with God, and relationships of wholeness with one another. The more we come to know our Savior, the more we revere him. It reveals our unholiness when we address his holiness. We are made aware of who we really are when we come into his presence. His light reveals our darkness. We want to get to know our Jesus better, and the closer we get, the more we learn, the more that is revealed to us, the more we desire to hallow him. What does hallow mean? It means to set apart as sacred to God, to make holy, consecrate, purify, and cleanse. What does it mean to ask God to set his name apart in our world? And what does it mean to ask God to consecrate his name or to purify or cleanse his name? Well, here's the opposite, taking the Lord's name in vain. This is the sin of living in contradiction to that holy name. To profane his name is to live in such a way that others are unable to know or see God as he really is. I thought it was just swearing. But taking the Lord's name is living in contradiction to that holy name. The other side of that truth then suggests that hallowing his name is living in such a way that the essence of God, of God's nature, is on display in how we act, talk, and respond. The person who daily prays this prayer is expecting God to honor the petition and is also offering to protect the honor of that name. To offer to hallow his name means to abandon oneself to God and become a reflection or mirror to display our Father, to become visible and transparent so that others can see God. Do people see the character of God when they see my everyday living? Am I reflecting him? There are many different attributes and characteristics of God, and there are many lives here representing him. We all want to live and worship and reflect him for the world to see. We need to worship him with an open and contrite heart. Search me and know me, O God, David says. There is no faking it. I want to read two illustrations about worship and how some try to hallow his name. There is a story about an old village in Spain. The people of this village heard the king planned to visit there. No king had ever done that. So naturally, they became excited and wanted to offer a great celebration that would show their adoration and that would honor the king. But what could a village of such poor people offer? Someone proposed that since so many of the villagers made their own wines, very good wines, they could offer that to please the king. And they each decided that they would all take some of their best wine and combine them as a gift for the king. On the day of the king's arrival, they all came to the village square early in the morning with a large cup of their finest wine and poured their offering into a small opening at the top of a large barrel. They were excited to see the king enjoy the best wine he'd ever tasted. When he arrived, the king was escorted to the square, where he was ceremoniously presented with a silver cup and invited to draw wine from the barrel. He was told the villagers were delighted to have him taste the best they had to offer. He filled his cup from the spigot, and when he drank the wine, to his surprise, he tasted only water. Had some miracle worker turned wine to water? Had someone stolen all the wine that was meant for the king? No. Each villager had reasoned, "I'll withhold my best wine and give water. There will be so many cups of excellent wine poured into the barrel that mine will never be missed." After all was said and done, the king was left with a town full of people who simply went through the motions of showing their love and admiration for him. This is what the nation of Israel was guilty with. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Here's another story. It's a pastor's dream of his own worship service. And the story is told of a pastor of a large church who had a dream one night that really opened his eyes. And he dreamed that he could see his own church worship service on Sunday morning. But there was something very strange happening. The choir was singing. The mouths of the choir members were open, but no sound was heard. The people in the congregation were singing, but there was nothing from their mouths either. The preacher himself got up to preach his typical Sunday morning, and he opened his mouth to preach, but nothing came out. There was absolutely no sound at all in the entire worship center. Then the pastor saw a little girl up in the balcony and heard her little voice singing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The pastor was confused and suddenly woke up. "Lord, what was I dreaming? It doesn't make sense to me," he asked. The Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Pastor, you just saw a picture of what I see in your ministry and in your church every Sunday morning. People are singing and you are preaching, but I hear nothing. Your heart is not focused on me. You are focused on yourself. The only one I heard in your church last Sunday was the little girl in the balcony who matters to very few people in your church, but she matters to me, because she came to church today with the right motive, to love me with all her heart." What if Jesus showed you a dream of our church? What would he hear? Whose heart is truly focused on the Lord? Both of these stories cut deep. I know, and God knows, that I am at times guilty of faking worship. I might have been singing or praying with the rest of you, but my mind might be wandering, thinking about things far less important than our Father who is in heaven. He deserves my full 100% attention and focus. What could possibly be more important than him and what he would say if I were listening? How would my dad have responded if, when he was talking to me, I just started gazing around and not paying any attention to him? I know how he would have responded. Who do I think I am, just letting my mind or my life wander and not be listening to the King? One more word study, and that is the last word of the sentence, his name. There are so many verses that talk about his name. Moses' encounter with God and the burning bush in Exodus 3, starting with verse 13 to 15. Let me turn there. Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God says to Moses, "I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" I am guessing that Moses wanted to know God's name more than he wanted to have an answer for the people, just in case they asked him. God says his name is I Am. He always was and always will be. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. His name is above all names. How can a name have so much power? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The power is in the name. John 17:11 and 12a says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me." His name is holy and therefore needs to be hallowed. We do that with our lips, our lives, our hearts, prayer, faithfulness in giving, reading his word, and in song. His name calls out for us to revere him. He notices when his name is being spoken with reverence. We need to give him first place in our thoughts and in our lives, in every part of our lives. Not only that, we need to believe in his name. Two verses after John 3:16, in verse 18, it tells us what happens if we do or don't believe in his name. It says, "Whoever believes in his name is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." David reminded Goliath that he was not coming against him with sword, spear, and javelin, but said, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The power of the name. Hallowed be the name. We need to continue hallowing his name. Let us do this for our Father who art in heaven. Let these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer.
Sing one more song, so you guys can stand if you want to. Thank you.
With me as I pray Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.